All right, if you have a copy of the Bible, you want to turn that to 1 Peter, or if you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 1297, 1 Peter, the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. We're going to be continuing in our series that we've been doing as a church family this summer. We've been looking at key words, or we've called it vocabulary of faith, some of the most important words that one needs to know in order to enjoy and live the Christian life and be grounded in the hope of the gospel and to know what it is to walk with Christ in this world. And so this evening, we're going to be looking at the devil. Interesting that all the ministers were looking at a couple of different books that gave key words for the Christian to know, and that the devil was in there was surprising to me. And so I picked that one as one that I would do because I knew it showed me coming up short on something if I was surprised to see it there. And so I do think after studying the scriptures, I see with good reason why those wise men who put together this list selected this one. And I think this evening we're going to look at a very brief overview of the devil. I'll have 3 points: who he is, what he does, and then how we respond to him. Who he is, what he does, and how we respond to him. Ironically, all of those things are sort of addressed in our passage. I'm going to read, your program says that it's only verse 8, but I'm actually going to read the 5th chapter beginning at verse 8 and reading through verse 11. And this is God's word. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are so good to us as a people, and especially tonight as the people of Trinity Church, we are rejoicing in your kindness to us that you would give us the privilege of watching you raise up 2 from our own membership who would be called to proclaim the good news of the gospel of grace and of the reigning Christ around the world and near home. We bless you. We don't deserve that. It is a gift of yours. And so all glory to you. And now as we think about your enemy and our enemy, would you help us to be sober-minded? Would you grant that we might see what your word teaches and respond? Lord, help me and teach us all, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, who he is, what he does, and how do we respond? All right, first, who the devil is, or who Satan is. I've just broken it down into 3 things. He is created, he is a rebel, and he's powerful. First of all, he is created. To understand anything about the one that the Bible refers to as Satan or the devil or Apollyon or all of these different names that he is given, perhaps one of the most important things to know is that he is a created being. God made him. His power has limits. His authority is determined expressly by the God of heaven. He's God's devil. He is a created being. He was created sinless and rebelled against God. That's the second thing, that he is a rebel. Several passages say that he is rebellious against God. In 2 Peter 2, verse 4, it refers offhandedly to the fact that God did not spare certain angels when they sinned against him. 1 John says that he has been a liar from the beginning. Now look, there's all kinds of speculation about when this created being of God's rebelled against him. All kinds of speculation. Most of it's worthless because it's not grounded in the Bible. The Bible is intensely practical. God's smarter than you are, smarter than I am. He tells us what we need to know. And he don't tell us much about all the ins and outs of when Satan rebelled against him. What we do know is this, that God made him and that he rebelled against God and that God had no mercy upon him and threw him out. That's what we know about Satan's rebelliousness against God. And I would submit to you that's all we need to know about what happened. That's all God tells us. That's all we need to know. He's created. He's rebelled against God. He is powerful. I was struck, and I'll read them to you, to see how many times the New Testament refers to this fallen being as being the God of this world. I think you could say that might be one of the New Testament's most prevalent descriptions of him. John chapter 12, Jesus says, "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." John 14, "The ruler of this world is coming." John 16, "The ruler of this world is judged." 2 Corinthians 4, "The God of this world has blinded unbelievers." Ephesians 2:2 refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. 1 John 5 says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Revelation 12 says the great dragon, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who is the deceiver of the whole world. So he is created by God, rebelling against God. And he is powerful. I've got this clip from J.I. Packer who says, "He should be taken seriously, for malice and cunning make him fearsome." He should be taken seriously. And so we've got sort of a culture of joking about the dude with horns and a pitchfork, and the devil made me do that, or the devil made me do this. And I think we're wise and biblical when we say this personed evil who hates God and his truth and all that has to do with God is powerful and recommended to us as someone that we should resist and that we should view as a lion who is longing to and looking to devour. So there's serious stakes. While there is a place, and we'll talk about a place for laughing at our enemy, I don't think it's the first place. God would have us to know that this one is one he has created, who has rebelled against him, and who is referred to throughout as the God of this world. Well, what does he do? He disrupts and maligns God's goodness. One writer said, "We really cannot understand Satan because everybody you've ever met, no matter how mean they are not passionate, relentless in their evil. There are marks of kindness. There are marks of an end to their darkness. But Satan is revealed to us as unending darkness, vileness, a complete lack of love. One writer says it is the picture of one of imaginable meanness, malice, fury, and cruelty directed against God, against God's truth, and against those to whom God has extended his saving love. He disrupts and maligns God's people and his church and his world. That's what he is about. He's against you. He's against me. He is against our peace. He is against our understanding of the gospel of grace. He is against our unity as a church family or across the church. He is against everything that God is for. Do you love your children? He's against that. Do you love your spouse? He is against that. Do you want excellence in your vocation? He is against that. Do you want to see justice in the world? He is against that. Do you long to see works of beauty and majesty and harmony? He is against that. Whatever is good, he is aligned against that. He is the accuser. Revelation 12 and elsewhere refer to him as being the one who accuses us. That he points out our brokenness, that he points out our sin, that he reminds us and seeks to speak in God's ear about our failure, about those things that cause us shame, about our sin. And this is why, hallelujah, Jesus again and again is spoken of as one who stands in our defense before the throne of God above. We have a strong and certain plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me and for you, because he is pleading his finished work on our behalf. Reminding the Father that, yes, those are wretched sinners at Trinity Presbyterian Church, but they are also beloved, and the penalty has been paid in full. There is no drip of God's justice that is outstanding against your sin or against mine. If you are in Christ, Jesus has paid it all. And so no matter what the enemy may say in the courts of heaven or in your own mind, though it may be true, it's not the complete truth. Our sin has been covered. It has been removed as far as the east is from the west, and we stand forgiven and free, not by anything that we have done or promised to do, but because of the goodness, the strength, the life of another in our place. He seeks to accuse us. He seeks to tempt us. He usually does this in ways that we would not be aware of. One of the things that historic church has talked about is that what battles against our hearts and our following Christ is the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, those systems that we erect that tempt us to find life outside of God, whether it be wild and flashy sin or whether it be building security in a nice, orderly life. Whatever it is that tempts us to live in dependence upon our own strength, the systems of this world, speaking of the brokenness that's out there, and then the flesh, the brokenness that we have, you know, like the momentum that we have in our hearts towards those things that would destroy us and those that we love, that he most often is at work through those, but he also sometimes works directly. But remember that he is not omnipresent, and so he's limited to where he can work personally and in that full-orbed presence. But he tempts us to believe that life is found outside of God, and he tempts us to believe that God has spoken and that God is good. 1 John says that he's been a liar from the beginning. He is on the scene when God's good world gets created. And when Adam and Eve are in the garden and they are seeking to carry out their vocation and they are seeking to relate to one another and they are seeking to walk with God, the very same things that you and I are called to do. They're about that business. And in the midst of that, this evil one comes and he asks them, has God said that you cannot? He lies about what God has said. Has God said that you can't eat from any tree? And has God really said? He raises questions about God's word and he raises questions about God's goodness. That's how he tempts. You just think back on even the temptations you face today or this week, how many of them are about, if God was really good, would he withhold this from me? Don't I need to grasp and make that a reality in my life if I'm going to lead the, quote, good life? Our doubting of God's goodness has its roots in the evil one. And so that's who he is and what he does. What do we do about him? In our passage, it says very plainly, and this is not the only place in Scripture, that it says that we are to resist him, to resist him. Going back to the Packer quote where he says, he should be taken seriously, for malice and cunning make him fearsome, yet not so seriously as to provoke abject terror of him, for he is a beaten enemy. Satan is stronger than we are, but Christ has triumphed over him, and Christians will triumph over him when they resist with the resources that Christ supplies. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul gives us the resources. Chapter 6, verses 10 and following. And I have to say, the other day, my wife and I were walking in our neighborhood and praying, and she rattled off all of this from memory. I think you got it all. I was reading through here earlier today. I think you nailed it all. Honey, he says this, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And may I just ask, if you think back, even in the last couple of weeks of your life, whether it's on the national scene or in your relationships, have you been tempted to think that your enemy is in flesh and blood, either somebody under your roof with you or somebody with whom you disagree and listen to on the television or have a conversation with at work? Have you wrongly given in to the deceit of the evil one that your enemy is standing there in flesh and blood before you? Because they are not. Our war is against the authorities, the cosmic power over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Let me just try to draw out some of the very plain ways that this happens. I think about the life of our church. I hope that you know, and maybe me tracing it out for you will help you to see what we do in here and around here is we seek to resist the devil and his schemes en masse as a people. That's what we seek to do in everything. Can I just trace out a little bit for you? When you give your tithe, When you give your tithe to this church, you are reinforcing the mission that is the church, the local expression of his church, of which Jesus has said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When you give your tithe, you are reinforcing the mission, the kingdom that will have no end. You also strike a blow against self-sufficiency and against taking care of yourself and of doubting that and of doubting that God will take care of you. That's and that simple giving of your tithe, those two major things. When we sing together, we are declaring to God, you have accomplished your salvation. You are on the throne, and we are here as your gathered people to celebrate the kindness and mercy and the absolute majesty of who you are. Our God reigns, and we want to reverberate in heaven with all of the voices that are there. We say that about the battle our God has won and is winning. We also remind the dark forces that they are defeated. In Colossians chapter 2, we read this of Jesus' work. It says, God has made us alive together with him. He's forgiven us all our trespasses. He's canceled the record of death that stood against us. He did all this by nailing it to the cross. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. Put them to open shame. And so when we sing of the glory of God, we are not just saying to the courts of heaven and to our God, you reign, but we are saying to the evil one and all of his minions, you are going down. This has been settled at the cross, and we are on the victorious side by the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no hand wringing. God is going to be victorious, and we are here to remind you that his kingdom shall prevail. And you know what? We also, in that simple act of singing to one another, we remind the guy or the gal beside us that they're not alone. That though the darkness is real and though doubts creep in, they're not alone. And there's nothing like a fellow soldier who knows that he's not alone, that somebody's in the foxhole with him or her. All of those simple things, all of those grand, majestic things happen when you open your mouth and sing to the glory of God. When you commit to a Sunday school community and participate in the life therein, one thing that the evil one loves is Christians in isolation. Just like on the field, or just like in the wild, whenever a herd has one fallback that is always the most vulnerable, in the same way, when you commit to a Sunday school community, you are strengthening those who are already there and taking your place in the circle, as well as finding strength and security for yourself. God is protecting his people as we come alongside each other and realize, just a couple more. This week, we're having Created for a Purpose. And on the surface, you may think this Created for a Purpose, which is this wonderful week where young girls are taught all kinds of skills in life by older women, and also reinforced the beauty that they have been made in the image of God as a woman. That is waging war against the evil one who would have us forget that God in his brilliance has created us, man and woman, and that together we image the glory of God. And so this week, when there's 58 young girls being taught that they've been made a girl on the way to being a powerful woman for the glory of God, that is advancing the mission of the church. And part of what Jesus means when he says the gates of hell are not going to stop this movement. All of these simple things that we call doing church, brothers and sisters, they are waging war against the evil one. as we seek to beat back the darkness and bring in the very kingdom of God's mercy. I'll close like this. It was a wonderful thing to see these two commissioned. Wonderful thing. I'm so thankful for Trinity Church that this is not the first RUF intern that they have sent out. And William Staber's awesome. And William, shout out to you. But, hey, I married an RUF intern at Mississippi State. So just saying, this could be your... might be discouraging. But you know what? I'm so thankful that this church sent out an RUF intern, Miss Olivia Williams. I'm blanking on your daughter's name. Kim, what's her name? Tyler. That they sent Tyler Williams to the University of Mississippi, who helped Kim Cotton Pendley know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to the point that she would want to be an RUF intern. And they would send her to Mississippi State University, where she would be struck by the beauty, where she would have mercy on me. But you know what? I became a Christian partly through my conversations with the male RUF intern at Mississippi State. I walked on that campus. I didn't know who God was. And I walked off that campus convinced that he loved me, assured that I needed him desperately, and happy that he had claimed me, and with a vision for his glory. And so tonight is about it is about our work advancing the kingdom of God against the work of the enemy. Do you know that 1 John says, why did Jesus come? He came to thwart, to destroy the works of the devil. And he does that in lives like mine and yours. And we may never know, but I am telling you, we are sending someone to Starkville and someone to East Asia, and there are people there who will find despair beaten back and who will find life opened up to them because of what we have done tonight. God is victorious over Satan, and he only allows him to rule as long as it serves the purposes of God. I'm a nerd for any kind of sport. I love this. I watched a tribute show to Larry Bird one time. Larry Bird played before Steph Curry, so maybe it doesn't matter to some of you young people, but he was pretty good. And this one player I remember said, I'll never forget, it was, there were like 3 seconds left in the game, and Larry Bird came out of a timeout, and he said to me, and I was guarding him, he said to me, look, this is what's going to happen. They're going to throw it into me here. I'm going to fake left, turn right, and spin and hit a jump shot over you to win this game. That's what's about to happen. And the defender laughed and said, and that is exactly what he did to me. Exactly what he said is exactly what he did to me. I'm telling you, on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ has conquered sin and death, and he holds sway over the enemy. And tonight we have sent out two workers to Starkville and to East Asia. And this is what they're going to do. They're going to bring the life of Christ, and people are going to be liberated by the gospel message. We tell the evil one, this is what we're going to do. And 2 years from now and in eternity, we will tell you God did what he said he would do. And he's not just doing it there. He's doing it in Montgomery through your relationships. And through mine. Every time we have a prayer meeting in this church, every time we open this pulpit for preaching, every time a Bible study gets opened in any room here or in a house, God is advancing his work in the hearts of his people and calling more into this glorious life. Hallelujah. What a gracious Savior we serve. Let me pray for us, and then we'll stand and sing. Lord Jesus Christ, would you, for the glory of your name, help us to take seriously our enemy and yet be about the business of seeing your kingdom extend and grow and his beaten back. We rejoice in you, Lord Jesus Christ. You are our Savior and our Shepherd. You are our King and you reign. And we ask that you would continue this work in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen.